Acts chapter 21. Last week, two weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of Acts 21. And we were looking into the life of Paul. And of course, Paul was making his way to Jerusalem. He had made a determination that it was time for him to go to Jerusalem. But everywhere he would stop, it seemed there was a prophet who would say, "Don't go to Jerusalem." There were two ladies that had prophesied that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. One man had prophesied in the Spirit that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. Another man even bound him up and said, "If you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you." And Paul said to these men, "Why do you bring me to weeping? Why do you cause me such sorrow? I will go bound to Jerusalem and I will die there." But he said, "I must go to Jerusalem." You know, that's similar to what Jesus said, isn't it? Peter got in front of him and said, "You cannot go to Jerusalem." And Jesus said to him, "You don't know what you're saying." He said, "Get behind me, Satan." But Paul was going to make his way into Jerusalem. The prophecies would be correct. They would be correct. But what God was able to bring to pass in and through the life of the Apostle Paul, as he made his way to Jerusalem and from Jerusalem to Rome, is a remarkable thing that has helped propagate the gospel to us today. In fact, it has been said, and I believe it's probably true, that Christianity may not be nearly what it is today as a worldwide phenomenon where people throughout the world know the Lord Jesus Christ and how to be saved without the persecution of the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. And so we pick up here in Acts 21, and we want to see what is it that brought about this great consternation in Jerusalem. Remember, Paul was a Jew, right? He was a Jew. Not only was he a Jew, but he was a Pharisee. And he says, not only was he a Pharisee, but he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Concerning the law, he said, I am perfect. If there's anybody who could boast within the law, it's me. But he said, I don't boast in the law anymore. I boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I live by His grace, not by the law. But remember that there were thousands, tens of thousands of Jewish people who had lived their lives according to this principle: in order to get to God, I have to keep the law perfectly. By the way, I do believe that a person can go to heaven if they were able to keep the law perfectly from beginning to end. I do believe that they would enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the thing is, what person has ever done that? None of us, right? Jesus is the only one. No man born of man and woman has ever kept all the law. We've all disobeyed. And honestly, if we looked at just the Ten Commandments, we could find out that we've broken them all. We've broken them all. Jesus said, if we're angry with our brother without a cause, we commit murder against him. He said, if we look lustfully upon a woman, men who look lustfully upon a woman, we commit adultery in our hearts already. So even the ones that we might consider the most vile, we've committed them, if we're honest. And so it was with Paul. Paul knew he needed a Savior, and that Savior was Jesus Christ. And so, in an instant, this man, who is of great popularity as a leader within the Israeli religion, in a day, everything changed. And I think there are a lot of folks that did not forgive him for that. In fact, I believe there are a lot of people around the world, Jewish people around the world, who did not forgive him for that. And so we find ourselves here in Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 15. We begin to see what perpetrated or what brought about this arresting of Paul and his eventual traveling all the way to Rome. That's what the rest of the book of Acts is going to take up. These next seven chapters are going to take up Paul's arresting in Jerusalem, what he faced, who he met, people who gave the gospel to. We're going to see clear presentations of the gospel twice, well, three times in these next seven chapters in the giving of Paul's testimony. He's going to give these things to leaders in each of the cities in which he goes, some of the greatest leaders in the Roman Empire. But what brought it about? Well, let's take a look there, starting in verse 15. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. By the way, they always went up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was set upon a hill. Always going up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, of whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now, when we use the word brethren, who are we speaking of? Who are we speaking of when we use the word brethren? Saved people, right? The brethren. By the way, we may have our church here in Richmond, Rhode Island, but we have brethren around the world. Amen? We have brethren around the world. It's often been said by folks who go on vacation, what a wonderful thing it is that we have brethren wherever we go. And I believe that to be true. Here they come into Jerusalem, and the brethren receive them gladly. And so it ought to be, amen? Brethren ought to receive one another gladly. Brethren ought to receive one another gladly. When it comes to true salvation and living by faith in the Word of God, I believe we ought to greet one another and receive one another gladly. We've got enough people who are vastly different than us, who hate us, than us to hate one another who are very much the same. Amen? And may God help us to understand these things. There's too much hatred. And I use the word in its meaning, despising. That's what the word means. It means to despise, to think little of. And I think we ought to be careful of thinking little of other brethren. Now, are there fake brethren? Absolutely. There's tares. There's whole churches filled with tares. My goodness, when we meet with somebody who's truly a brother or sister in Christ, may we receive them gladly. Amen? And there's just too much hatred that goes on when it comes to and despising of one another when it comes to Christianity. It wasn't always that way, by the way. The most firm in the Bible, the most committed Christians, were able to love one another despite certain differences. And they were great differences sometimes. Presbyterians with Baptists, that's great differences. Presbyterians baptized babies, but they'd have revival meetings together. That's remarkable. Why? Because they received one another gladly. By the way, there was a great difference here. We're going to see what's going to go on here. Because Paul had ministered to Gentiles around the world, and while he ministered to Gentiles, there were always Jews there. In fact, as we remember back through the book of Acts, where did he go first off in just about every city he ever went to? Where did he go first? To the synagogue, right? And so though Paul was a minister to the Jews, there's no doubting that he ministered often to Jewish people. And the subject of the law came up all the time. And here he comes into the place where the law was established, the very heart of the Jewish religion, where there was still a people who said, you know what, if you're going to go to heaven, you have to make sure that your 8-day-old boys are circumcised. And any Jew who doesn't do that isn't a good Jew, and they're not going to go to heaven. Now, they had established in Jerusalem that Gentiles didn't have to do that, but what about the Jews? What about the Jews? Do the Jews have to circumcise their sons in order for their sons to go to heaven? Do they have to do it? This was a question that had come up. And we might find it to be an easy question, but just put yourself in their shoes. They had centuries and centuries and centuries of history that said, every time a boy was born, they circumcised them. And they circumcised them because God had told them to. Starting there in Genesis chapter 17, you can look back there. The Lord said, I make an everlasting covenant with thee. And this shall be that sign that you circumcise your boys at 8 days old. That's what they had. That seems pretty firm, doesn't it? In other words, if you're going to get right with God, Jewish person, you must be circumcised. Now they said, sure, Gentiles, we know you don't need to be circumcised. But Jews, you good Jews, you remember, you must. And of course, along with all that goes the rest of the law. And so we want to look at some verses today and look at this passage and see and answer the question, do Jews still need to be circumcised to be saved? And is there an instance in which a Jew can be circumcised? We'll look at some of those things. And so, verse 18, and the following day, Paul went in with us unto James and all the elders present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly the things that God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Paul said, let me go through some of the things that God did as I went along in some of these cities around the world. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. That's good, isn't it? Here were the brethren, they gladly received them, they glorified the Lord. But there was a question in their mind. And said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. He said, you can see it. You've come into Jerusalem. You can see thousands of Jews that believe. Can you imagine going into a city and being able to proclaim, you can see thousands that believe. Now you can go into New York City. Heather and I did that a few weeks ago. And I don't know. I believe that there's thousands of Christians there in New York City. But I think you'd be hard pressed to say to someone, can't you see how many thousands believe here in New York City? They'd say, well, I don't know about that. As I've walked along the street, it sure doesn't seem like thousands are. I think Jerusalem had gone through a period of revival, and God had brought about thousands to be saved. And James said, look, you can see the thousands saved. Thousands of Jews which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee. He said, those thousands of Christians here in Jerusalem, they know about you. They've heard about what you've done. What you've taught and what you've been teaching the Jews in these Gentile cities around the world. They've heard it. And so, here you are. You've got the world and you've been teaching the Jews these certain things. Now you're coming here. And we want you to know we've been teaching certain things. You've been teaching the Gentiles, and we'll see it, and you've been teaching the Gentiles and the Jews right along with them about circumcision and the need to not have to be circumcised. We here in Jerusalem, James being the pastor of the church, we've not been teaching the same thing. And we're going to have to get this straight. That's what James was saying, because we can't have this division between us. You can't say one thing and me say the same thing and it be the right. Could James be right and Paul be right? No. It had to be one or the other. And so, they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. And what he was saying by that was to not circumcise. He says, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Saying, don't circumcise your children, neither walk after the customs. And the Jewish people had for a long time lived according to the customs of the Pharisees, and that's what they were. Jesus encountered these things when he and his disciples ate without washing their hands. Jesus told them, what I eat with my hands, it comes out in the draught. It's not what you eat that causes a person to be dirty. What causes a person to be dirty doesn't come in, it starts from within. That's what Jesus said. And so these customs had been brought to pass in order to help people to be holy, but it was all outward. So is circumcision. Circumcision is outward. And we need to be careful that we don't live an outward Christianity without an inward Christianity. Does that make sense? We want to live an inward Christianity. And that was what Paul taught. We need to be careful of anything that gives a person a sense that as long as my outward is okay, it doesn't matter what my inward is. Because the truth is, if your inward is okay, God will work to bring about the outward. I won't say that it doesn't matter, but God will be in control. And by the way, if a person is saved on the inside, they're truly saved, they've called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they die a drunkard, guess what? They go to heaven because they're saved. But if a person isn't a drunkard, and they're an upstanding person in the community, and they give their money, and they tithe every week, the snowstorms come, and they still tithe from when they didn't get to go to church the week before, and they do all these things, which is an outward show, but they are not right with God on the inside. They don't have a circumcised heart. They haven't been saved by Jesus Christ. I want you to know, they're going to hell. They're going to hell. One of the reasons why I'm fearful of movements that emphasize singing. Movements that emphasize singing. In other words, the singing is the biggest thing. The feelings that you get when you sing the songs, that's what really is needed. The worry I have about that, and the concern I have about that, is that if we are basing our Christianity on the fact that we sing Christian songs, it's nothing but outward things. And I believe there's a lot of people in the modern movement that says that we don't need doctrine, we need more singing. My problem with that is this. It's outward, and I think there's a lot of people who sing the songs and love the songs. They love the songs. And I, by the way, I like the songs too. I love to sing. If you know me, you know I love to sing. And there are certain feelings that are conjured up within me when I get to sing. And I like those feelings. I think God's given us a precious gift with being able to sing. And I do believe that people are missing out when they don't. That's why it's sometimes hard on our teenagers. Sing. But not for the outward appearance, because that's not what the end is. I do believe that there's a lot of people who sing the songs but aren't saved. But they think they're saved because they sing the songs. And so it was with these people. They said, I'm circumcised, therefore I'm saved. But an outward thing doesn't make a person saved. It's the inward. Does that make sense? It's the inward. And so James said, listen, we know what you've been teaching to the Jews everywhere else. Verse 22. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. He said, we got to come together in this. You've come, we've got to come together. Do for this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Now this is somewhat difficult to understand. In fact, it is difficult to understand. Here we have a man, and I think they were taking the Nazarite vow. They had shaved their head. They weren't going to eat certain meats. They weren't going to ever have any kind of grape juice upon their lips for the certain period of their Nazarene vow. Almost everywhere in the Scripture where there was a Nazarite vow, it wasn't a permanent thing. The only time in the Scripture I think it was with Samson and maybe John the Baptist. But otherwise, it was just a period of time that a person took a Nazarite vow. Paul had taken it earlier, but now here are these four men. They're taking this Nazarite vow in order to purify themselves and spend time with God and be close to God. And I think what James is saying is, Paul, you do this too. Take them and purify thyself with them. He's saying, you with these four men, take this vow and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. He says, I want you to go along with these men, and I want you to get together with these men. We want to bring about some unity here, and so that everybody knows that you are walking orderly. By the way, is it a good thing for an apostle to walk orderly? Sure, God is a God of order, not of chaos. Right? And James said this so that others know that you're keeping the law. And it was good to keep the law. It's good to keep the law. Right? Is it good for a person, a Christian, to not commit adultery? whether physical or within the brain. Sure, it's good to do that. It's good to keep the law. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's not what we're saying. But again, it's the outward thing cannot take precedence over the inward thing. The outward doesn't mean that the inward's right. That's what it is. The outward doesn't mean that the inward's right. But if the inward is right, I believe the outward will over time get right. Verse 25 is touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. He said they don't have to circumcise their children. We know this. We've talked about this. And you can go back and look at those things in an earlier chapter in Acts. All we said, and you can remember back to this when we read these things and studied these things, we have written and concluded that there's no such thing save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. He said, that's the Gentiles, but for us, we need to be careful that not only we keep those things, but there's certain animals we can't eat. There's no bacon for the Jewish person. And we need to make sure that our children are circumcised, our sons are circumcised. Paul said, and Paul seemed to agree with it, verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And so Paul was going and doing the same things that Jews have done for centuries. Now, here's something to remember. When Jesus Christ died, He sacrificed Himself once for all so that there is no more need for sacrifice. Isn't that not right? And so, could Paul have been giving in and doing these things with the idea that I need to give sacrifice for my sins or I won't go to heaven? Do you think that's what he was thinking? No. Why do you think he went along with it? Why did he purify himself and go to give sacrifice in the temple when there was no need to? Here was why. For unity's sake. You remember what he said about meats. He said, if a brother's going to stumble in terms of eating meats, don't eat them, right? Don't eat them. If we're going to have a Jewish people, we're going to try to minister to them. We're going to have a Jewish day. Come on, all the Jews of the community. We're gonna have a nice big meal for you, all right? And we have our pork chops, our bacon, and whatever else we want. Would that be a good thing? Would that work out well? No, Paul. That's what Paul was thinking. I have no doubt about that. He says, I want to be a stumbling block for any of these people. I'm going to go along with this, not with the idea that I'm being saved, because that sacrifice of that sheep means nothing. That ram means nothing. It means nothing. Jesus died once for all. That means nothing. But look, notice what happens. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, verse 27, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and of the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into this temple and have polluted this holy place. Now, what happened? Unsaved Jews got in the picture. That's what happened. Unsaved Jews got into the picture. Now, remember, they were working towards a solution to these things. We ought to work towards a solution to these things. But an unsaved person got in the mix. Whenever an unsaved person gets into the mix, it messes things up. All right? Because they have not the Holy Spirit. If James wanted to, he could have had Paul arrested the day he came in, but that's not what James wanted to do. Why? Because James was a Christian. But here were these Jews who had come from outside of Jerusalem and said, hey, I know that guy. I remember when he came to our town and he taught some things against this city and against this temple and about circumcision, then he needs to be arrested. Verse 29, for they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they had supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Here is this man, this Ephesian. They had seen in Trophimus, they'd seen him. Now he was there with Paul, and they just assumed that un-Jewish Gentile person had gone to the temple. That's what the Bible says. I don't think that actually happened. Verse 30. And all the city was moved. Here the city is stirred up. Just like all the cities, it seems, that Paul went to, now Jerusalem, this greatest of cities, is stirred up. They're moved. And all the people ran together and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went out to kill him, here we go, right? Paul had come in. He was greeted by the brethren with joy. They rejoiced in the salvation of the Gentiles, but then the unsaved get into it. And now what happens? They want to kill Paul, right? Who wants to kill Paul? Do you think it was the brethren? No. No, it was the unsaved wanted to kill Paul. The unsaved wanted to kill Paul. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band. Here was this Roman officer. He heard about it, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating Paul. And so what were they doing to Paul? They were beating him, right? They were beating Paul. How much were they going to beat him? Until he what? Until he died. But here the Roman soldier comes and saves the day, so to speak. Verse 34, and some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried in the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And we're going to stop there. But we want to answer the question, do the Jews still need to be circumcised? Is it by faith or is it by the law? That's what the question is. Is it by faith or is it by the law? And so let's look at several verses together in the next 20 minutes. And we're going to work to be done by 7 o'clock in order that we can get home before the freeze. But I want you to consider these things because they're of the utmost importance for us today. All right? They're of the utmost importance for us today. You say, well, that's old stuff. We don't need to worry about that. We do. Because it comes down to our hearts. It comes down to whether or not we're going to live according to outward appearance or according to a truth that comes from the inside. How are we going to live? Certain Jews were living according to the idea that we need to have our outward appearance set up and ready and good. And the inside, that's not such a big deal. As long as the outside's okay, the inside's okay. But that's not true. It's actually the other way around. It's the inside that leads to the things working on the outside the way they should. And so let's take a look at some of these verses starting in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Starting there in verse 25. Verse 25, chapter 2, verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth. He said, Paul is saying here, circumcision profits. But then he puts a condition on it. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. All right? In other words, if circumcision saves a person, it profits. But if they break the law, their circumcision becomes uncircumcision. In other words, they are not saved because they've broken the law. Right? That makes sense? God has given the law. That person, if it's circumcision that saves, so be it. But as long as that person is going to live according to the circumcision or according to the law, they need to keep the law. But if they break the law, their circumcision becomes uncircumcision. For the Jews, how many has circumcision become uncircumcision? Yeah, just read Romans chapter 3, right? And we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? How can an uncircumcised Gentile keep the righteousness of the law? Now, it's important the way that God words that. He didn't say, uncircumcision keep the law. He said, uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law. How can an uncircumcised person keep the righteousness of the law? Only one way, right? Through Jesus. That Jesus becomes our righteousness. I'm glad that God didn't say, if the uncircumcised keep the law. Because that would mean that we as uncircumcised people, the only way we could get to heaven is by keeping the law. But he said, by the righteousness of the law, which in other passages explains that we have the righteousness of Christ placed upon us by faith. Right? Verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost not dost transgress the law? He says, doesn't a person who is living in righteousness according to faith in Christ, doesn't that person judge you? By the way, should not a person whose life is lived by faith in Christ lead to those who are living according to laws, should not their life, which is by faith, give judgment unto those who are trying to live by the law? Because can a person who's trying to live by the law keep it? No. But can a person who's living by faith keep it? Yeah. Where I could not keep the law as an unsaved person, I'm certainly keeping the law better today than I was then. Right? That makes sense? Now, I'm not doing it in order to be saved. I'm doing it because of the grace of God in me. Right? I'm doing it because of the power of Christ in and through me. And so it is for you. We have dear Catholic friends. How many of you have dear Catholic friends? It's hard to live in Rhode Island and not have dear Catholic friends. Right? Now, there are those who are trying to live according to the law of their religion. There are those who a long time ago gave up on it. They go because mama told them to every once in a while. But there are some, they do their rosary every day. Why do they do it? In the hopes that that will give them some favor with God. And so when we go about our lives, to live out our lives for Christ, owe to God that our lives would place a judgment upon theirs. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is this, that our lives are attractive to them, to where they say, man, why can't my life be like theirs? I mean, I'm just as religious as they are, but they sure seem to have it. By the way, do we? We have it because we have Christ. They don't because they don't have Christ. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so, circumcision is outward. Circumcision is an outward thing. But we need to be those who are circumcised inward. What does that mean? Well, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, Deuteronomy is in what part of the Bible? Of course, the Old Testament, right? And who are the studiers and learners of the Old Testament? The Jews, right? And so the principles of the New Testament are not new. They're not new. God was not in the Old Testament as He gave the laws for purity, for cleanliness, for sacrifices. He was not thinking as He gave them that He's looking for a people to have an outward appearance. All right? From the very beginning, He knew that he would not take pleasure in sacrifice. His pleasure came from a broken and contrite spirit that came unto him. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. What is that? Is that inward or outward? That's inward, right? He says, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And so God is looking for the inward, right? Can a person keep the law, or when I say keep the law, put an outward appearance on and have no love for God? Sure. What needs to happen? God needs to go and circumcise that person's heart. He needs to pull away the skin of the heart, the hardness of the heart. And God can do that. He's done it for me. I believe He's done it for you. I praise the Lord for that. You know the only reason that you love God is because He did something in you? That if He didn't do it, you wouldn't love Him? But there's a whole lot of people out there trying to love God without God having never done anything, and saying, I must love God because I do these certain things. I do these certain things, so I must love God. It's not true. Because the outward doesn't show a love. It doesn't mean that you love God. It starts on the inward. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. In verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Here were a people who were keeping the law, but God said the circumcision of your sons doesn't mean anything. You need to circumcise your heart. By the way, how do we circumcise our hearts? Well, how does a person get circumcised? In the Jewish religion, they'd have the certain man come, and he's got a certain device, and snip it away, right? How do you circumcise your heart? Is there a device that does that? Can I go to the doctor and say, Doctor, can you circumcise my heart? Right? Jamie Lombard, he's a Christian. He's got a practice down in Wakefield. That's our doctor. We started going to him about a year ago, or a little while ago. Can I go to Jamie and say, listen, we got to figure this out. I need to get my heart circumcised. Can I do that? Can he do that? Who's the only one that can do it? God. And so when God says circumcise your hearts, what He was giving is a picture. The picture was this ceremony that they would have to circumcise their boys on the eighth day. It's a big deal in the Jewish religion. It's a big deal. There's a big ceremony that goes along with it. It's not like the way that boys are circumcised as Gentiles, right? A few hours after they're born, the doctor takes them in a room that you don't get to see, and all you get is a child crying boy when they get back, right? And they say, oh, they won't remember it. That's a good thing. You know, so, yeah, I guess that's a good thing. They won't remember it. It's not like that. It's a big old day that they have in the circumcision of their boy. They're given this picture. And they would bring their son in order to this to the synagogue and to the rabbi in order to have these things done. What is the picture He's given to us and to Jews? He's saying in the same way that you are presented into the synagogue to the rabbi, you need to come and present yourself to me because I'm the only one that can circumcise your heart. Right? The rabbi, they can circumcise what they will, but I'm the only one that can circumcise your heart. Present yourself to me. How do we do that? We present ourselves to God in salvation. By the way, pray for Rich. Rich was a young, big man, black man, came this morning. We're going to ask him to play softball, all right? That's important. But pray for him because he made a profession of faith this morning. He's a kind man, and that's we got Ernie, Margaret, and Margaret's brother, adopted brother, or she's adopted, one or the other. Now we've got we're seeing this whole family really being taken for the Lord. You pray that God would help us to really see it through for them. You know, I've heard stories of families that. Where dozens of people came to know the Lord in just a little while. Your brother Crichton will give you some stories about one family. He went to Canada for 1 week because a man in his church said, I've got a ton of family. They're all in Canada. Will you go with me? He said, yeah, let's go. One after another after another. They'd hear the gospel and get saved. These Catholics up in Canada. And one after another, and literally dozens of them came to know the Lord. So pray for that family, would you? How do we present ourselves to God to be circumcised? We believe the gospel and ask Him to save us. When we do that, He circumcises our heart. Same thing. That's where the beginnings of the inward begins. That's where the inward work of God begins the day we get saved. Galatians chapter 5. We got three more passages to work through and we'll be done. Galatians chapter 5. Starting there in verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. You owe the law. You owe it all to the law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And so can a Jew be saved by their circumcision. It means nothing. What is needed? Faith. Faith. Faith is what is needed. And then Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as I desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. And so what are these people who are constraining others to be circumcised doing? They're saying, I want you to make a fair show in the flesh. Right? In other words, they take faith right out of it. We just want you to make a show in the flesh. And that's all that was. That's all circumcision had become. Nothing more than a fair show of the flesh. Let me ask you this. Is there anything in your life that's just nothing more than a fair show of the flesh? It has nothing to do with faith. It's just a fair show of the flesh. In other words, all it is outward. It doesn't come from the inward. It just comes from the outward. God wants you to know just as much as He wanted them to know. It doesn't mean anything. It needs to be by faith. It needs to be by faith. I'm not saying that we ought not do right. I'm not saying that we ought to live lawlessly. But our law abiding comes because we love God and because we have a circumcised heart. Not because we don't know God and we just want to make a show outwardly, make a fair show outwardly. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. You see, I got that Gentile. I got them circumcised. Oh, look, I got that guy. He's been coming to church and singing all the songs. It has nothing to do with that if they're not saved. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. But a new creature. A person who has come to the Lord, presented themselves to the Lord, and said, Lord, I need to be saved. That's the day that our hearts are circumcised. And then Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And so what is he saying there? He's saying the Jews call you the uncircumcision. All right, that's what they say about you. You're the uncircumcision, you Gentiles. And verse 12. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's what he's saying. He said, listen, that in time past you did not have Christ. And so what needs to be there? Christ, right? In fact, everything else needs to fade away. Circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't matter. What needs to be there? Christ, right? That at the time you were without Christ, a Jew without Christ, their circumcision means nothing. A Gentile without Christ, their uncircumcision means nothing. But he says, at one time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He said, you were aliens. You didn't belong. Being strangers from the covenants of promise. Listen, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, without Christ, there's no hope. For who? Without Christ, there's no hope for the Gentile. Without Christ, there's no hope for the Jew. That's the truth. Without Christ. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Circumcision does not bring you near to God. Christ brings you near to God. You're made nigh, near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What is the middle? There's a middle wall of partition. There's a wall dividing between us and God, but Jesus Christ broke it down. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained the ordinances. For to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He said, Jesus Christ has made peace. Circumcision does not make peace between a person and God. Jesus Christ makes peace between a person and God. Does a Jew need to be circumcised in order to be saved? No. And in fact, if they say, I am saved because I'm circumcised, it proves that they are not. By the way, anybody who says, I am saved because I have done this, or I have done this, or I have done this, shows by that very statement that they are not saved. Because we are not saved by what we do. We're saved by whom we have faith in. Right? A person cannot say, I'm saved because I go to church. They cannot do it. It shows that they're not. If a person says, I'm saved because I sing Christian songs, they're not saved because they're saved by faith in Christ. This is the truth. Can a Jew be circumcised and be saved? Praise God, yes. Right? There are many Jews who are saved and circumcised. Why? Because their religion told them to be circumcised, and what could they do about it when they were 8 days old? Was Paul circumcised? Yes. There are thousands and thousands of Jews who are circumcised but saved. But I want you to know, there are people that still struggle with this today. Jews who still struggle with this today. There are Jews who they don't circumcise their children. They eat pork and all that. Then there are Jews who say, listen, we're going to keep on circumcising our children. We're going to keep not eating meat, certain meats, and keeping these laws. And so these things are still going on today, 2,000 years after this. And not only is it happening amongst Judaism, but it is happening amongst our friends. Because if there are people that really want to get close to God, they're either going to try to get there by faith in Jesus Christ, or they're going to try to get there by some law. May God help us to help them to know that those things won't help. Amen? It is by Christ and Christ alone. Well, let's pray together. And may God help us to think about our own lives too. Is there anything in our lives that's nothing more than a show, an outward appearance? Just an outward appearance. It has nothing to do with anything of faith. God says it is meaningless. Come to me. By the way, just as we came to the Lord by salvation, we still come to the Lord. Amen? Still come to the Lord every day. Tomorrow, and I just know I've said this 3 times, but tomorrow when you wake up, so spiritual thing. So spiritual.